Well, the resurrection is key to Christian theology, not just the resurrection of Jesus, but the resurrection of believers and what we'll see later in the sermon, unbelievers from the dead, is key. Now, when we start talking about a resurrection in society at large, sometimes people might think about zombies, right? Because there's been a large fascination with zombies over the past few years. I think in large part to the hit series The Walking Dead. I had college roommates when I was there that were obsessed with that and would gather around on our rickety furniture and gather around the TV and watch that every week. Now, from what little I knew about the show and from what I heard from them, that the series followed some main characters and they were trying to survive a zombie apocalypse. Now, of course, if you get infected with the disease or whatever it was, you turn into a zombie, and of course the zombie, your body's kind of falling apart and you're walking around. It's the resurrection of the dead in a zombie apocalypse is a very different image than it is from Christianity and our resurrection from the dead. We're not talking about resurrecting in some kind of dilapidated body wandering around looking for brains or something. We're talking about being resurrected with a new body, a glorious body. And I think if we ask some people, they'd say, you know, I don't need to be a zombie, but my body already feels like it's kind of falling apart. And it's but we have a hope, don't we, of a new body, because this body we see is falling apart. We know that all too well. People get sick. We have limits to how strong we are, how fast we can run, how long we can do things, how long we can go before sleep, before we start hallucinating or something like that. We have limits. Our bodies are imperfect. And we have a hope of a new body. And so this is the next sermon in our series on personal eschatology, what happens to us after we die. And today what I want to focus on is our new body, our resurrected body, what our body is like after this life. Today we're going to see two truths about our resurrected bodies and an application to follow. And you can follow that in your sermon insert. Now, the first point that I want to make today is that the resurrection is physical for both believers and unbelievers. It's physical for both believers and unbelievers. Now, that may surprise many of you that it's not just Christians who are resurrected, but also unchristians. The resurrection is universal. Now, what happens after the resurrection, where you go to spend eternity, depends on who you've placed your faith in this life. But coming from the dead with a new body is universal. Let's look at several passages that demonstrate this. The first one is in Daniel 12:2. And it should be on the screens behind me. We're going to be doing a lot of flipping in this sermon like we were last week. So most will be on the screens behind me, and you can try to follow along as well. But we'll start in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. It says this, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." And then let's turn to John chapter 5, 28 through 29. And we saw this passage last week, if it looks familiar to you. 5:28 through 29. It says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Then we'll flip over just one more book to Acts 24, 15 through 16. It says, "Having hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man." And then finally, Revelation 20, 13. I believe we saw this last week as well. "And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. So it's clear from these passages that there will be a resurrection of both Christians and non-Christians. We saw last week that the souls of both Christians and non-Christians will depart from our bodies upon death. Our bodies are left here. We see that. We know where they go. But our souls will go on to a place that prefigures where our eternal destiny will be. Believers go straight to heaven. Non-Christians will go to a hell-like place where they will spend awaiting the final judgment. But then, just before the final judgment, there will be this resurrection. Everybody will rise from the dead. John, in our passage in John 5, says that those who are in the tombs will hear his voice. And so people's bodies are coming from the tombs. Their souls are not in the tombs. Their souls are heaven or this hell-like place. It's not that they're being summoned from there for final judgment. Those in the tombs will hear. People will rise from the dead and go on to this final judgment. It's a physical resurrection, not some spiritual resurrection, not a resurrection just for some. It is a bodily resurrection for all. Now, there are some who would say that a physical resurrection is irrelevant. They're looking for where our souls go in the next life. It's one of the earliest heresies in Christianity was Gnosticism, is what it was called. And according to this belief, among other things, everything that was physical was bad or irrelevant. So you could do whatever you wanted in your physical body. You could live a licentious life. You could abuse your body, and it didn't matter. All that mattered was the knowledge that you had and how your soul was, and then your soul would then depart from your body, and that was the eternal hope, was this spiritual existence. But in Christianity, the biblical form of resurrection and our hope is not a spiritual resurrection, it's not just a spiritual resurrection, it's physical as well. We're looking forward to the redemption of our bodies. The Bible clearly affirms this physical resurrection. Look with me at Romans 8:23. Says this, and not only the creation, talking about everything else outside of ourselves, the world that we see, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we await eagerly for the adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. The redemption of our bodies. Not looking forward to the putting off of our bodies, but the redemption of our bodies. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 6:13-14. Says this, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. In verse 14, God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power, talking about physical resurrection again. And so God's plan is not to destroy our physical bodies and then restore us to our pure spiritual state. When God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they were physical beings. It wasn't that they got their physical body after the fall, after sin came into the world. They were created as physical beings, and it was good. Their bodies were not evil. Now, the problems we have with our body and the corruption of creation came at sin. That's when the body started falling apart. That's when disease entered our bodies. That's when our bodies started aging. But it wasn't that they were spirit, and then God said, because you've sinned, here's a body. The body was good. And so we're looking forward to when our bodies and souls will dwell together and our bodies will be what they were always meant to be in the Garden of Eden. They will be redeemed. They will be glorified bodies. Now this leads me to my second point, which is that this resurrected body will be much better than our current bodies. Resurrected body will be much better than our current bodies. Now how so? And what is this resurrected body like? Well, look with me at 1 Corinthians 15:35-49, just a few chapters over from where we just read. This is a longer chunk of scripture. Verses 35-49, 1 Corinthians 15. It says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised, and with what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. but God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, and another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, the man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Now, there's a lot to process here in this passage, but Paul, first of all, is addressing some who might doubt the reality of the resurrection, how God could form a new body. Paul explains that just as a plant that sprouts from a seed looks very different from the seed and is very different in a way, it's still the same thing in essence. And just as there are different bodies for different animals and different bodies in the heavens, which he's referring to stars and planets, things like that, just as God formed everything, there's different bodies for different things, different appearances for different things, so he can make our new body. It's not a challenge for God. Sometimes I know we get caught up in thinking, you know, it might be a little hairy for God if, you know, it's a long time after I die and my body's turned to dust, or someone who's cremated and their ashes get scattered to the wind at the ocean or something, and think, you know, there's not a lot of material for God to work with there. Well, that's all right. God created everything out of nothing. All matter that we see created out of absolutely nothing. And then he formed Adam out of the dust of the ground. So forming someone out of dust again, or forming our body out of very little remnants, if any, is left of us, is no challenge to God. We shouldn't think, you know, boy, I don't know how, there's not a lot of puzzle pieces to make this puzzle for God. God can do it. It doesn't take a lot. And so Paul says it's not a challenge for God. He can form a new body. Now, Paul goes on to explain what this resurrected body is like. In verse 42 of our passage in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that what is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. That means our new bodies will be immortal. So that's one characteristic of our new bodies. It's going to be an immortal body. We understand well that our bodies here on this life are perishable, right? We could die in a moment. It doesn't take a lot to break our bodies. It doesn't take a lot to make our bodies sick. We could be going 100% one moment, and then the next moment, you know, we got a bum leg, or we're sick, or we got the stomach flu, or something like that. And our bodies are certainly perishable. They certainly have a measure of weakness. But the Bible says that our new bodies will be imperishable. We won't die again. Our days will not be numbered. We will live forever and ever and ever. It's an imperishable body. We will not die. There will be no more death on the new earth. We'll see that more next week. Now in verse 43, continuing on in 1 Corinthians, Paul explains that our new bodies will be raised in glory, is what he says. Now we have dishonor. This is a result of sin, not a result of how God created our body. Our bodies are far from what God originally created them to be. And that's clear to all. We wear clothes because we're ashamed to be naked in front of everyone. But that's not how it was in the beginning. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they were naked and they were without shame. They were unashamed. They were fine. It wasn't until sin happened, they ate from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, that they then were ashamed. They hid from God, and God gave them clothes to wear, to hide their nakedness. They had something to hide. They were ashamed of their bodies. And their bodies started deteriorating as a result of sin. And we certainly know this. Our bodies are far from perfect. Our bodies do gross things frequently, right? It doesn't matter if you're the President of the United States, if you are the biggest movie star, if you are a model, if you are young or old, if you are male or female, we all need a toilet, right? And what happens there is not pleasant. It's shameful, right? It's not something we want to be doing in the middle of town, right? Our bodies have dishonor, but they will be raised in honor. Now, does that mean that we will be running around naked in heaven? There's theologians that write that they think that we will. I don't know. I'm not going to go as far as to say that. But if we will, it's not going to make you as uncomfortable as you probably are now thinking about the reality of running around in the nude. But if it is, we're not going to be ashamed. It's going to be as it was in the Garden of Eden before there was sin. We'll have a redeemed body. And whatever state we will be in, clothed or unclothed, our body will be honorable. It'll be glorified. It will wow us when we see it. Now continuing with verse 43, Paul says that our bodies are sown in weakness and will be raised in power. We know that our bodies are weak now. They're feeble. We get injured. We die suddenly. We get exhausted easily. And our bodies are weak. But they will be raised in power. Now, what is this power? Does this mean we're going to be superheroes? Well, kind of, I guess. Yeah, I don't know if we'll be able to have heat ray vision and flying around and super strength. I don't know about that. But we will have some increased capacity, some increased power, some increased ability to affect the world around us. Whether that's in knowledge, we're more aware of things, whether that means that we can travel in ways that we couldn't before without machinery. I don't know exactly what this power constitutes, but we are told it will be more powerful. We will be more powerful. It will be a great improvement. Now finally, our resurrected bodies will be better than our current bodies in that they will be like Jesus' resurrected body. In verse 44, Paul says that our new bodies will be raised a spiritual body. That doesn't mean our body is not physical. It doesn't mean our body is see-through and you walk up and stick your arm through someone. It doesn't mean that. It means that our bodies are born of the Holy Spirit. It's spiritual, as in of God, not of the flesh, not of sinful man. And Paul began explaining this theological reality in verses 45 through 49 of our passage in 1 Corinthians. He goes into comparing and contrasting Adam and Jesus, much like he does in the book of Romans, if you're reading through that. In verse 47, Paul says that Adam was a man of the dust, is what he says. Adam was created from the dust of the earth, and he sinned. And that means that all of his descendants, which are all of us, all of humanity, all the descendants of Adam and Eve, they bear his image. They are like him. That means that he sinned, so we also sin. We have a nature that is bent away from God, as if a plant that grows from the ground is bent away from the sun when it grows up. We're broken right away from the moment we are born. Our nature is bent inward. We do things that serve ourselves rather than the Lord. That's just natural. It's just as if you have children, or if you've ever had children, you know that you need to teach them to share and do good things, right? You need to teach them to be nice, not to hit their brother and sister, to listen to you, right? Those are things you need to teach them. But you never need to teach them how to not listen to you, or how to get revenge, or hit their brother or sister, or to get even, or trick their brother and sister, right? That comes naturally. That's because of our sin nature. We're bent naturally away from God. And we get that from our ancestors, from Adam and Eve, because they sinned. We are like the man of the dust. And our bodies image that. Our bodies fall apart. We have problems physically. We have illnesses. And so we image our forefather. But Paul says that's not all. That we will have a spiritual body. Jesus is the second man, is the language that he uses in our passage in verse 47. So just as we have and are bearing the image of Adam and Eve, so we are to some extent now, but we will physically bear the image of Christ in the next life. We will have a body like his body. He is the second Adam. Our identity will no longer be in Adam, but it will be wholly in Christ, and we will bear his image perfectly. Now, so we live in the already but not yet. Now, if that's the case, we can learn quite a few things about Jesus' short time on earth after he rose from the dead with his glorified body. So first of all, Jesus was different, but he was the same. How's that for a vague quote, right? He was different but the same. Mary didn't recognize Jesus at first at the tomb. It took her a few moments, and Jesus kind of revealed himself to her, and then she recognized that he was Jesus. The disciples recognized Jesus when he showed up suddenly during their private meeting in John chapter 20. In John 21, the disciples didn't recognize Jesus at first while Jesus was on the shore, but they figured out who he was based on, I'm not sure what probably what he was doing more than something physical. So clearly he didn't look exactly like he did before his death, but he was still recognizable. They still could see and know, oh, that's Jesus right there. That's our Lord who we're talking to. And in John chapter 20, Jesus clearly has scars on his hands and his side because he has Thomas put his hands in those marks. And so does that mean that we, with our glorified body, will have scars and things like that? Will we look like we do now? Well, I don't know to what extent we will clearly look different. We will be different, but we'll be recognizable for who we are. I'll still be Chris, and you'll recognize me as such. You will know who I am, and you will know who your spouse is, and hopefully you know who you are, right? But it may not be based on appearance. We will look different, and we'll be different, but we will also be the same. We'll maintain our identity. We won't be somebody new. I won't be Paolo walking around in heaven with a completely new identity with insomnia. We'll still be ourselves. Now, as far as scars go, we see Jesus, that he had scars on his hands and his side, clearly as a carryover from this life. And things get messy when you think about that on people's lives here in some way that people die, the scars that they would have to have. And so I'm not going to commit one way or another, because it could be that that's unique to Jesus because of what his scars mean. They're a badge of honor. They mean the salvation of the entire world. It's a reminder that that man right there is the Lord of the world, the Savior of the world, the Savior of our lives. So maybe we'll have scars. If we do, it's not going to be something to worry about. It's not going to be something that makes us repulsed by someone or self-conscious if we have scars. But it could very well be unique to Jesus because of who he is and what those scars represent. Now, another thing we learn from Jesus after he rose from the dead is that we will also eat. That's good news for those of you who love to eat. Our new bodies will be able to eat. It appears that Jesus ate with his disciples in John 21. In Luke 24:42, Jesus certainly ate fish in front of the disciples. In Revelation 19:6-10, it talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll talk about that more next week as well. And Jesus seems to indicate that he'll feast there with the saints in Matthew 26 when he institutes the Lord's Supper. And he says, I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So if you like to eat, I think there's going to be eating in heaven. So you can look forward to that. You can look forward to eating food again. In John 20, another thing that we learn from Jesus appears to the disciples suddenly when the doors are locked, and when he appears to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he disappears suddenly after talking to them. Now, does that mean that we can teleport or walk through physical objects or something with our new bodies? Well, Jesus did it, So maybe, but again, maybe that's unique to Jesus. I'm not going to commit one way or another on that and say we can teleport or zoom into buildings just because Jesus did it. Jesus is also God, so that plays a factor in it as well. We won't have all the attributes that Jesus has, certainly, but I think our bodies, remember, are going to be raised in power, and so that certainly means that we are going to be able to do things that we can't do now. Does that mean we can walk through physical objects? I don't know, but I'll be sure to test it out when I get a new body. So on the new earth, if you see some idiot running into a wall trying to see if he can go through, that's probably me. So this leads me to my application for today, is that we need to steadfastly continue the work of the Lord. Now, this may seem strange, a strange application in light of talking about our resurrected bodies, continuing steadfastly in the work of the Lord, but Paul talks about that. It's found in our passage in 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." This is Paul's final verse discussing the resurrection. He's been talking about the resurrected body, the hope of the resurrection, and his instruction is to continue steadfastly, immovable. Not steadfast, something that doesn't move. Someone runs into it and it doesn't budge. Knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That's what we are to do. It's our encouragement is knowing that when we know that we are going to have a resurrected body, a body that is imperishable, that is immortal, that is perfect, that has none of the weaknesses that we have, that doesn't get sick. We know that we are going to live in eternal bliss. That means that in this life, when we face trials, when we face illnesses, when we face persecution for our faith, when it seems like even though we're trying to serve the Lord to the best of our ability, it seems like nothing's being effective, or we face opposition at every obstacle, we know that we can continue steadfast because we know how the story ends. We know that we'll have a glorified body, a resurrected body, that what we see now in our weakness and aging, and if we look in the mirror and we're not happy with what we see, we know that that's not the end. We're going to have a new body. We're going to have a glorified body. That we will be restored to everything that we were meant to be. And that's our hope. And that keeps us steadfast in our work here in this life. Now, the only people who won't have to go through death to get this new body will be the few who are alive on earth when Jesus returns. And Paul addresses this at the end of the passage as well in 1 Corinthians 15:50 through 52. And I'll just read that briefly. I'm not going to speak a lot about this, but in verses 50 through 52, he says, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," talking about death here, "but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." These people will be transformed. This is talking about at the trumpet call. These people are going to be transformed. There's debate among Christianity. I'm not going to get into the rapture and the different theories here. But there's debate whether this is at the final judgment or if this is a rapture before the tribulation. But what Paul is talking about is at some point at this trumpet call, people are going to be changed in a moment. That resurrected body is there. They don't have to die. They're those who are alive on earth when it's time for the end, and they will have this new body. Normally, how God cures our weakness, kind of like a seed, is we have to die. We die and then we go on and we can have a new body. But there are some who will be alive on earth at the end, and they will be changed and they will have a new body right away. They'll be transformed in the twinkling of an eye, as Paul says. So remember to remain steadfast in your faith. And to conclude, remember that the resurrection is physical for both believers and unbelievers. We all are made to be physical beings, not merely a spiritual being floating around in heaven forever, not merely a spiritual being floating around in the clouds, but we were made to be bodily creatures. That's how God created us in the beginning, and it was good. And then the fall came and our bodies started falling apart. But we have the hope of this resurrection. And not only a resurrection, but our body will be new. And for those of us who are in Christ, our bodies will be much better than our current bodies in many ways. And because of this, we need to steadfastly continue the work of the Lord. We have this hope of a new body. We have this hope of eternal bliss with a body that doesn't get old, that doesn't fall apart, that won't ever die. And that should encourage us in this life. No matter what we're facing, we know that in the end, we'll live with the Lord forever, with a body as we were always meant to be, without weakness, in power, and glorious. Let us close in prayer.